Happy Sabbath, everyone. Beautiful Sabbath day. I wish I'd asked the chorale to stay up here for a minute to help me out, but I think this is a very short little verse. It says, "What does the world need now?" That's enough. All right. I think the hymn that was written back in the 1960s goes on to say, "Love, sweet love." Well, that is true. This world does need love. But there's something we as Christians need also. There are two very, very important attributes that we must have in this day and age. And that is those of courage and hope. If this sounds familiar to you, it is part of it anyway. At a combined women's and men's club, I gave this a 10-minute. This is a little bit longer, so hopefully we will all benefit from it. There's a commercial most of us maybe have seen on TV, if we watch any TV, that kind of exemplifies these two attributes, that of courage and of hope. That advertisement or commercial is from the Wounded Warriors Project. And you may have seen it. It's a young man that has lost his left leg and his right arm. He has a wife and two little girls. And in one of the scenes, you see the girls running around his prosthetic leg. And it's very moving. He was a soldier over in the Middle East, and an improvised explosive device went off, and that's how he lost his arm and his leg, almost lost his life. What do we know about soldiers? What comes to your mind when you think of a soldier? One of those, I would think, is courage. To go into battle or into war, you have to have a lot of courage. Not only in war, but this young man had to have courage to face the challenges that he had in his life when he came home. And this Wounded Warrior Project gave him that help that he needed. Also, when I think of a soldier, you may think of violent acts, something very violent. War is violent. And when I think of violence, a scripture comes to my mind. You do not have to turn there, but it's in Matthew 11:12. And it says, "And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence." The kingdom of heaven suffers violence. And it says, "And the violent take it by force." Very graphic picture to me. When I think of that, I don't think of it as a negative. I do not look at it in a negative way. I think of the example of Jacob. If you will, turn with me over to Genesis 32. I gave a sermonette, I don't know, probably a few years ago, on this example, Genesis 32, in verse 24. It helps if you get the right book. Genesis 32, verse 24. And it says, "And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day." We know this to be a supernatural being that was wrestling with Jacob. We'll see that a little bit later down in the scripture. And it says, "And when he saw that he prevailed not against him," when this supernatural being saw that he was not prevailing against Jacob, he was not winning the wrestling match, the fight, he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. Now, this is the largest joint in your body, held together by the strongest ligament in your body. And to knock that thing out of joint is just unbelievable. I cannot imagine the pain that you suffer with that. I don't know if you've ever tried to go to work sick or with a hurt hand or headache or something like that and try to work, how difficult it is. It's just unbelievable. Yet this man, Jacob, was wrestling with this supernatural being with his leg probably dangling. He couldn't use it. And in verse 26, and he said, "Let me go, for the day breaks." That supernatural being said, "Let me go." And he said, "I will not let you go, except you bless me." Jacob was telling his supernatural being that, "I'm not going to let you go." And he said unto him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Your name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince have you power with God and with men, and have prevailed." So getting back to my example of violence, that was a violent act, having his leg dislocated like that. Yet he saw what he wanted. He knew what he wanted. And he saw the kingdom of God and the family of God. And he cherished those things. He cherished his birthright over Esau. And so he grabbed hold of that, and he wasn't going to let it go. That takes some courage. And that's something we all have to have. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 3, we're told, "Therefore, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Time and time again, we see the example of soldier used in the Bible. We sing a hymn called "Onward, Christian Soldiers." It says, "Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Verse 4 in 2 Timothy 2, it says, "No man that wars entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier." Life is difficult. We face many challenges throughout this life. And yet, we are so blessed to know the truth. And Jesus Christ said he came that we may have life and that we may have it more abundantly. And that is true. We are so blessed to know the truth. And God gives us many physical blessings throughout this life. But if you've lived any length of time, you know that there are some sore challenges. Some people experience that from birth. If they have birth defects, cerebral palsy, whatever it may be, and experience that throughout their lives. In Ecclesiastes 7, it says, "The day of death is better than the day of one's birth." And I believe the Apostle Paul understood this, because in Philippians 1, verse 23, he says, "For I am in a strait betwixt the two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ," which we know, you know, he would be asleep and waiting for the resurrection, is what he means by that. "It is far better to do that." But he says, "Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful." As we know, there are scriptures that tell us all the stripes that Paul had, all the things that he suffered, being shipwrecked. And so there are many challenges. If you get a chance, and I'm not espousing any minister or any sermon, but I've listened to this, and I thought it was very good. Mr. Gary Petty on the San Antonio website has a sermon, and it's entitled "Our Spiritual War." We, from day to day, forget that we are in a spiritual war going on. Satan, the devil, does not forget, and he's after us at every turn. Right now, you know, the Sabbath school, they're going over the armor of God, which is a wonderful, wonderful thing. I believe before this, we went over the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Well, who wears armor? Who wears armor? Is soldiers wear armor. And along with that armor, we have a sword, the Word of God, that helps us defend ourselves. There's so many examples. You know, we can just read over things and let them slide by and not really think about it. But we have to give due diligence. We have to think about the stories we read. I'm so disappointed. there's a news show I like to watch, or just to get what's going on in the world. And not espousing this either. Don't want to get into any political things. But it's just an example of what is going on in our world today. And it's Fox News and Mr. O'Reilly. And lately, you know, they talk about God and things going on in that arena. There's also on the History Channel, the Bible story. Anyway, he was talking to someone about that, and he considers himself a faithful religious man, but he looks at so many of the stories in the Bible, he calls them allegories. Allegories. And it's amazing. I saw one guy stand up to him a little bit that it's not just an allegory, but most of them, you know, they don't really stand up and say, you know, these things really happened. And they happened for our examples. These men went through it. They lived it, just like we're living it now. And yet, many of them were through much more difficult circumstances. Who knows what we're going to face in the future? I don't know. But, you know, we have to be ready. An example in the Old Testament was Daniel. Daniel, if you turn over to Daniel 6, verse 12. It says here, Daniel 6, verse 12, it says, "Then they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. Have you not signed a decree?" They're talking to the king, the leader of the land there. And he says, "that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions." The king answered and said, "The thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which alters not." And if you skip down to verse 16, then it says, "Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel." He liked Daniel. He did not want to do this, but they had coerced him and they had trapped him into doing this. And it says, "commanded, and they brought Daniel, and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you. And a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of the Lord's, and that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel." So he threw him into this den of lions. I don't know if you saw in the news recently, where a young girl, I believe a lady was 24 years old, was killed by a lion. They think that lion snuck up behind her and with one swipe just broke her neck. They think she died almost instantly. Incredibly massive creatures and powerful creatures. If you drop down to verse 22, it says, Daniel says, "My God has sent his angel and has shut the lions' mouths, that they have not hurt me, for as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before you, O king, have I done no hurt." Then was the king exceedingly glad for him, and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him, because he believed in his God. We have to believe in God. We have to obey God. We have to live by every word that comes from God. It's not enough just to believe. We know and understand that. And then if you want to read the gory details, you can read further. And the family of these people that had coerced the king, they all were thrown into that lion's den. And they were ripped to shreds. And it says their bones were broken to pieces. There's also a commercial on the TV that shows a lion. I think he's walks into a bank, and he puts his head up on the shelf of that bank, and you just realize how massive and fierce these creatures are. How scary that would be. Another example is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Here in the same book, you know, they were probably all friends. If you will, just turn over to Daniel 3, a couple of pages. Again, go through these examples, these stories, and read them. And think of the courage that it must have taken to face these things. And what got them through, it was belief and faith in God. And we have to have that same belief and faith. Daniel 3, verse 11. And again, this is trying to get people to go against their religious beliefs. You know, the belief in the one true God, and to commit idolatry. Verse 11, and whosoever falls not down and worships this idol, that he should be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Now this again is going before the leader of the land, the greatest empire in the world probably at that time. And then if you go to verse 19, they refused to do it. But read verse 18, their answer to the... Let's go to 17, I'm sorry. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of that of your hand, O king. But if not, if God decides not to, for whatever reason, it says, be it known unto you, O king, that we will not serve your gods, nor worship your golden images that you have set up. Then was the king Nebuchadnezzar, he was full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed. He was so angry, you could just see it come over his face. Well, they fired up that furnace so hot that the people that were going to throw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in, they ended up being burnt up. And then when they were in that fiery furnace, the king saw a fourth person walking around. Gives you chills. Gives me chills. It's amazing. What an exciting story. What an exciting example. But the greatest example we have is that of Jesus Christ during this time of year of Passover. Let's turn there, if you will, to Luke 22. Luke 22, verse 41. And this is talking about Jesus Christ in verse 41. He says, and he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast. Some people can throw a stone pretty far, so I don't know how far. I'm sure he did not want them to hear him praying and crying out to God. And it says, he kneeled down and he prayed, saying, Father, if you be willing, remove this cup from me. He's asking his Father to remove the cup that he's about to partake of away. It says, nevertheless, not my will be done, but yours be done. Not my will, but yours be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. That's a wonderful thing. I don't know. Hopefully God will do that for some of us if we go through that. We know that happened to Stephen. He looked up into the heavens as he was about to be stoned, and he could see heaven and the kingdom. And when he rose up, it says in verse 44, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down onto the ground. Now that's agony. You know, you really are not wanting to go through something if you're sweating drops of blood. We need courage, brethren. And God will give us that courage. We just have to ask him. There's an actor that I love, used to love, still love. He's dead now. You've probably heard of him. John Wayne. John Wayne. What did he say? That's a quote. He says, courage is being scared to death, but saddling up anyway. You're scared. It doesn't mean you don't have scare. You're not a little scared, but you're going to do it anyway. You're going to get in the saddle. You're going to ride. You're going to go do what needs to be done. Jesus Christ said that. I'm going to, you know, not my will, but your will be done. And please don't want to equate the two. I'm not doing that in any way. But I thought that was a good quote. Courage is being scared to death, but saddling up anyway. Hebrews 10, verse 39, goes along the same lines. It says, we are not of them who draw back unto perdition. We are them who believe to the saving of the souls. The second part is that of hope. That of hope. And that's depicted in that advertisement I was telling you about. That young man said that when all of that happened to him, immediately afterwards, you know, he has a beautiful wife, two beautiful little girls. He's lost his left leg, his right arm, and probably, you know, maybe a little brain damage. I'm not sure, but to go through an explosion like that. He said, what I needed most was for someone to show me that my life wasn't over. He needed hope, and the wounded warriors helped give him that hope. There's another movie, and in that movie, I'm not going to mention the name, there's a quote, and it says, hope is a good thing, maybe the best of things, and no good thing ever dies. You might recognize that. But it is wrong. It's not the best of things. We know that love, as we mentioned at the beginning, is the greatest. We're told that in 1 Corinthians 13. Where I found this quote, the internet site said something that I thought was very dead on and very good. It says, hope is the vital foundation for all future plans and dreams. Hope gives us desire for the future. That man needed hope, like he said, to show that his life wasn't over. He had something to live for. It says, without hope, there is no reason to believe that life can be better. Hopeful people never give up their quest to improve life circumstances. Don't like how it is now? Don't like your circumstances? Well, there's always tomorrow. That's a hopeful person. And God's word is a word of hope. I've said that so many times. God is love and he is light. And there's just no darkness in God. It is filled with hope. We have the Kingdom of God seminars. It's not the end of days seminars. We have the Kingdom of God. We have a bright future that to look forward to. It's just amazing. Backtracking just a little bit, we all have challenges in our lives, whether it's at work, if you're a young person, whether it's at school. You may have a bully at school. You may have a teacher that doesn't like you or a boss that doesn't like you. And we all face these challenges. Some of us have health problems. They could be life-threatening, as we have just seen recently. And we have to have courage to face these things, and we have to have hope. You may think, I don't have much of this. I don't have much hope. I don't have much courage. Well, what can I do? The first thing to do is to ask God for it. As we sing that hymn, you know, knock and the door shall be opened. Seek and you shall find. We have to ask God for courage. If you will, turn with me to Romans 15, verse 13. Very powerful scriptures here. Romans 15, verse 13. It says, now the God of hope, there you go. He is the God of hope. It says, will fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. So that's, we have to ask God, who is the God of hope, to give us hope, to give us faith, to give us courage. King David had that courage. He had that faith in God. When he faced Goliath, he just charged right ahead. He had no doubt that God was going to back him up. He wasn't fighting for King David. He was fighting for the Almighty God in God's name. We must be drawing close to God. These are vitally important, especially in the days that we live in now. It says, draw nigh to God and he will draw near to you. And we have to be doing that. We can't wait for God to be somewhere else. 1 Peter 1:13 says, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end. Throughout our lives, we're told that we have to endure to the end. Here, we're also told we have to hope. Never lose hope. To the end, for the grace, we're saved by grace. We have to be producing fruit, but nothing that we can do will earn us salvation. It is given by grace. And God wants to give each and every one of us his kingdom. He wants each and every one of us in his family. It says, Jesus Christ said, it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom of God. In 1 Peter 1, verse 14, it says, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which has called you is holy, be you holy. And during this time of year, as we're putting leavening out of our houses and lives, we know that's symbolic of sin. And if we are not getting rid of sin in our out of our lives, we will not feel close to God. You know, it can cut us off. We have the blood of Jesus Christ there, but we have to confess our sins and be forgiven for them. And we cannot cling to them. We cannot have fond memories of them. See sin for what it is and hate sin with righteous indignation. These are not my words, as I have shown you the scriptures here. We have to be obeying God. In 1 John 3:22, this is very encouraging. It says, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him. Why? Why do we receive whatever we ask of God? Because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. So these are the steps. If you want courage and you want hope, ask God for it. Be drawing close to God. Be studying his word, reading his word, praying, fasting. And then be living by those words, applying them in your life, in our lives. It says in verse 22, and this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keeps his commandments dwells in him, and he in him. One last little story I'd like to share with you. This happened this week. It came up this week at work. I don't know if I had the right attitude. I felt like my head was going to explode. You know, you talk about the blasphemy and the falsehood that's out there in the world, and people just do not have any understanding. But there's this one coworker of mine, and he was just saying, I believe blasphemous stuff. And God, you know, I'm thinking this guy doesn't know anything, but Romans 1 says, you know, to say that there is no God is foolishness. And that the creation itself shows us that there is a God. And he's trying to say that evolution is a fact and not a theory. That word theory is not what it is in English literature. It's well substantiated and founded. Anyway, I don't want to get into it all, but I said, you know, I just said, that is a lie. I said, evolution is the biggest lie. That's what I wanted to say. I don't know if I said something along those terms, but I don't know if it's the biggest lie. You know, false Christianity is probably the biggest lie. Babylon mystery religion. But it's a great lie that God's used. And so many scientists and so many in the medical profession, doctors, they all believe this. They all believe these things. Most of them. A lot of them. I had one that very same day, a doctor tell me that, it is factual. I'm thinking, it's just not to get into that. But let's finish. Let's all turn over to Romans 8. This sums everything up, I believe, about courage and hope in these days that we are in right now, the Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread season. Romans 8, verse 24. It says, for we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man sees, why does he yet hope for it? Mr. Luker has not seen the kingdom of God, but he was hoping till the end. And he believes he's going to be there. And I believe, you know, God is the judge, but we live our lives and God's merciful and he wants us in his kingdom. So we keep hoping to that to our dying breath. And drop down to verse 31. It says, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? There's no reason to fear anybody or anything. You know, God is on our side. And as our former pastor general, Mr. Armstrong, used to say, in the end, we win. And there is. We will win. There's nothing that can withstand God. Let's go on to verse 32. It says, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? If he died for us, it wasn't in vain. He did it for a reason, so we can have the kingdom of God. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died, yes, rather, that is risen again. Who is even at the right hand of God? He's up there right now at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession. He intercedes for us, the scripture says, day and night. Wonderful, wonderful thing to recall. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress? You know, again, it takes courage to face these things. We're talking tribulation, distress, persecution. Jesus Christ said, if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. And that means any day and age that you're trying to follow Jesus Christ, follow God. It says, will famine or nakedness or peril or sword? It takes courage to face these things. As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. It says, verse 37, nay, in all these things we are more. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us. God will give us courage and hope. God will see us through.